Yeah, children through fourth grade may be dismissed for children's church. Let's pray. Lord, you are beautiful. And you've placed your beautiful hand upon us. You've lifted us from the pit of destruction and given us new life. You've breathed new life into us. And God, we are thankful. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we've finally reached the last line, the sort of end point of our mission vision statement from 2003 that we've been working through. We got the helping people know and grow in Jesus part down pat. Last week we talked about, we're still working on it actually, but helping people know and grow in Jesus by God's word so that we're a place and a church where that grows consistently in disciples and discipleship. And I struggled a little bit with preparing this one, trying to figure out where to go with this, because in a best case scenario, this line is completely redundant and we don't need it. Because if we're helping people know and grow in Jesus by God's word, well, voila. This is sort of what comes out of that. And that's why it's not technically probably part of the mission statement. I mean, the mission is to help people know and grow in Jesus, and this is sort of what it looks like if we're really doing that. We are growing in disciples and discipleship. And I really like how it's written because it does clarify for us what we mean when we say grow. I mean, we talked about growing in Jesus, but we're also talking about growing consistently in disciples and discipleship. It doesn't say that we grow in church membership. We don't grow in, it doesn't say that we grow in the size of our building. It doesn't say that we grow and plant another church somewhere. Those things may happen at some point. They may be wonderful realities, but those things only come out of a church that grows in disciples and discipleship. And that is where our focus is. And I got to say, I like that. So, to break it down, disciples are followers of Jesus, and discipleship is the process by which disciples, those who are followers of Jesus, draw even closer to Jesus, how they mature. Marcy and I were digging through the nursery the other day, and we found a whole stack of these books. I know a couple of you, at least in this room, will recognize this book. The Discipled Nation Plan, Discipling My Neighborhood, produced, printed by the Amy Foundation. Some of you probably went through this study. I found some blank copies. And you know, I spent some time this week looking through this. I didn't get to actually go through the whole study, which I do plan to. It'll be fun, and maybe we'll go through it together again at some point. But at the top of each lesson in here, it's about discipling my neighborhood. But there's this definition of a disciple, which I like. And I want to present it for you. I believe it's right here, yes. A disciple is an obedient follower of Jesus Christ who is actively engaged in making disciples by teaching obedience to everything Jesus commanded in self, family, congregation, and neighborhood. I'll leave it up here for a while in case you wanted to write it down. But this is the Amy Foundation's definition of discipleship, and who am I to argue with the Amy Foundation, right? Not me. This is very, very good stuff, and it's rooted strongly in Matthew 28, which says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded," Jesus. So teaching them, teaching obedience to everything Jesus commanded. And it starts with the self, moves outward to the family, outward here to the congregation, and then outward to your neighborhood. I like it. And that is a very good definition of what a disciple is. And so what we're going to talk about first is growing in disciples. And then we will move into talking about growing in discipleship. Sort of splitting hairs, but there's a little bit of a difference there. And for growing in disciples, I want to head to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you'd like to open there in your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, who is also a leader in the church. And these are the words he gives to Timothy. He says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Okay. So break it down a little piece at a time. The things you have heard me say, so the things that Paul says in the presence of many witnesses, so there's other people hearing all this, entrust to reliable people. So take the stuff that I'm teaching you and teach it to other reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. When I was in college at Trinity University, and actually Marcy was part of this too, we were on something called the Discipleship Cabinet, which was a very formal name for a group of people that tried to encourage discipleship on campus at Trinity. And this was sort of the theme verse of the Discipleship Cabinet, was 2 Timothy 2:2, if you didn't get that. And that was our goal. We figured, well, if there's some leaders on campus who can disciple, invest into the lives of a couple people, and then those people can invest in a couple other people's lives, well then we would branch out and make quite a difference on campus. And so we were all, to be on the Discipleship Cabinet, I had to go approach somebody who was wiser and more mature than I, and ask them if they would be willing to mentor, disciple me. And then I also had to be in a relationship with somebody, an underclassman or whatever, and be discipling them. It was a great, great process. I was thinking about 2 Timothy 2:2 the other day, it struck me that really, really what Jesus is presenting, what Paul is presenting in 2 Timothy is kind of a pyramid scheme, really. Pyramid schemes, when it comes to business, well, they sort of lapse out of control very quickly, and are generally frowned upon, actually are considered illegal in countries like ours and a few others. A pyramid scheme, and you don't even have to have a product in a pyramid scheme, which is why it's a scheme, right? So we get it. I found this chart on the Wikipedia page for pyramid schemes, and I was struck by the fact that, okay, if you start with six people, start a company, and each of those six people get six people, it only takes 13 levels to get double the population of the entire world. Like, that is insane. But, okay, so it's a really bad business model, because this thing gets unwieldy really quick, and it's not very ethical, and all that. But in terms of growing, of spreading a movement, in terms of discipleship, in terms of pure multiplication, a pyramid is it works. And who do we have at the top of our pyramid when it comes to discipleship? God, Jesus. Yes, because the whole thing falls apart if we lose Jesus, right? Because if we're just making disciples of each other, like if I'm mentoring people to make them look exactly like me, well, that's not going to work, and they're going to have to put on a few inches, honestly. But the goal is that Christ is at the top of the pyramid, and he reaches all the way down to the bottom. It's not a perfect model, and you know it's weird to use a shady business model as a model for how the gospel spreads in the world. But honestly, that's sort of how it works. That's sort of how it works. So that's basically what growing in disciples looks like pure multiplication. Like, we would like to see more disciples of Christ. Well, that takes people reaching out to people and showing them Christ, pointing out Christ's work in their lives and telling them the story of Christ, spreading the gospel. That is what growing in disciples looks like. Now, we'll move on to now growing in discipleship. Growing in discipleship is a very good thing. It's a very interesting thing. And I'll have to be honest, when I was in college and asked to be part of this discipleship cabinet, I was very excited about it until I found out that, you know, to be on this cabinet, I had to be discipled by somebody else. That meant that I had to admit that there was somebody in the world that actually knew more than me, which is actually quite true. And in fact, you all know a lot of things that I don't know and have a lot to teach me. But, you know, being 19 years old, that wasn't quite my perspective on things. And I'm part of, I'm sort of between generations, you know, as the generations go. I'm sort of somewhere in between Gen X and Gen Y. And, you know, Gen Y or the millennial generation or the current generation, which has so many names. I'm going to go with Generation I, me, and who might you be? That's my title for this generation. And that's the title for how my outlook was on life when I entered into this discipleship cabinet. Because I was like, okay, I'm called to be a disciple of Jesus. Why do I need anybody else? Right? Like, I'm supposed to be following Jesus more. Well, so let's follow Jesus. Don't make me talk to some old dude. That's not what part of the process. That was my attitude as a very mature leader at a Christian college. Not very mature at that point. But then I was sort of knocked upside the head by the Gospel of John. And if you would turn with me to John chapter 1, let's take a look at this text together. John 1, beginning in verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that afternoon with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." Then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. This is the word of the Lord. So this story made all the difference in my life and in my attitude towards discipleship. Because being somebody who thought that following Jesus was all about my own individual, private, really even, relationship with Jesus, and didn't have anything to do with anybody else, except for, you know, the way I behaved towards others. But it didn't have I didn't need anybody else. It was all about me. And You may not relate to that attitude at all. If so, good for you. But I think we all can still find some wisdom here in this story. So John is there. John the Baptist. This great, great prophet. I mean, the only prophet who had come for generations. People had been waiting for a prophet to rise up again, and John the Baptist was him. Jesus said, like, nobody has been born by a woman greater than John the Baptist. So he's getting high praise from high sources here. John the Baptist was a pretty important guy. And John the Baptist had disciples. He was a teacher, and therefore he had people who followed him. And the people who followed him were called his disciples. So John the Baptist is there with two of his disciples, showing them, you know, how they should be living their lives. And, you know, they probably keep their distance because we remember John was wearing the camel hair and eating locusts and probably didn't smell very good. But people still wanted to follow him, be like him. So he's there with two of his disciples, and I just love it. He saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now John, in his teaching and in his preaching, he had been alluding to this person who would come after him, whose the thongs of whose sandals he would be unworthy to untie. Like, with this guy who's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to be his servant or his slave, to touch his feet, which is totally demeaning, but I'm not worthy to even do demeaning tasks for this guy. And so John, he's with his disciples, and the best thing that he can come up with is to say, "Look, the Lamb of God. Here he is. He's passing by. He's walking by." And his disciples don't hesitate. At least in the narrative, there's no sense that they hesitate. When they heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Sounds like a pretty important step in the discipleship process. They followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "I don't know, what's the tone of his voice? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want?" I don't know. It's probably not hyper sarcastic, but what do you want? Probably a very serious question. Because if you're going to follow me, as we've found out in our lives probably, if you're going to follow Jesus, we need to know what we want. We need to know that we want to follow him, because it's not always an easy journey. Sometimes following him might seem like the cool thing to do. It might be the cool thing. It might be the thing that'll get us into heaven, and we may be really excited about that. But when it comes to the rubber meeting the road, do we really want to get into heaven that bad? You know, if it means taking up a cross and following him and losing our life to save it. Some of us try to straddle the fence for quite some time there. Jesus asks them, "What do you want?" And I would probably be dumbfounded, speechless, not know how to answer, sort of yammer around for a while if Jesus asked me, "What do you want?" That wasn't what I was expecting. But they respond in a very Jesus-like manner, because they do not answer his question with an answer, but with another question. It's like they actually understand something about talking to Jesus, that questions get more questions, not necessarily answers. "What do you want?" "Well, where are you staying?" Where are you staying? Where do you go at the end of the day? Where are you laying your head? Where are you spending your time? And can I go there? They don't ask, "Can I go there?" But where are you staying? And Jesus invites them, "Come, and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. So they go from being these people who are disciples of John the Baptist. All John the Baptist does is say, "Look, the Lamb of God," and they're suddenly out of his presence. They're going to follow Jesus. They answer the question wisely, and Jesus invites them to come spend the day with him. And that is, I think, the stripped down, bare bones role of what it is to be a person who disciples somebody else. To be a person out in the wilderness of this world, right? You know, your wilderness might look like your house or your job, but to be somebody out there pointing, look, the Lamb of God. Like, look, God is working right here. Look, God is working in your life. Look, God wants to put you back together. God wants to give you forgiveness. God doesn't want you to battle this addiction anymore. God doesn't want you to be hopeless anymore. God wants to give you hope. Jesus, the Lamb of God, has died for you and can give you life. And we are the people that point that out. We're not the people with all the answers. Even the great prophet John the Baptist knew that it was far better for his disciples to not just get answers from him, but to go straight to the source, to go straight to Jesus. According to my calculations, the fifth time that I preached in front of a large group of people, I preached on this passage. It was shortly after this whole discipleship cabinet experience, and I was still in college, and I was actually preaching on behalf of the discipleship cabinet at an event at our college. And I retrieved the manuscript from 2004, and I'm quoting myself here, so you know, forgive me, but and you don't have to write this down, but. But this is what I wrote in 2004. Disciples seek out where Christ is staying, allowing him to make a home in our lives. The devotion of a disciple is always first and foremost in Jesus Christ. But these two men, Andrew and another, needed John the Baptist to show them where Jesus was, where they could go and find him. And that was when all my cynicism about going to other people for help melted away. And I realized, I need John the Baptist. I need John Lundy, who was the first person who discipled me in a formal capacity. I need Dwight Nelson, who was the second person who discipled me in a formal capacity. I need other people who have been on this planet longer, who have been walking with Jesus longer, to point out where Jesus is working in my life and in their life, and to show me where to go find him. Can we all agree that there's probably somebody somewhere who has a little better perspective than us, or who's just different enough from us to show us where God might be working, and that might draw us closer to him? And I think this is how we help people know and grow in Jesus. Amen? So, I'll leave you with a few questions for growing in disciples and discipleship. I couldn't fit it all on there. It has nothing to do with being hip. But that's encompassing of disciples and discipleship. But who do you know that needs and wants to help seeing Jesus? Everybody that we know needs help seeing Jesus. Not everybody that we know wants help seeing Jesus. We see in the distinction there. We can try to disciple people, but you know, I don't know if you've seen the bumper stickers that say God can't drive a parked car or whatever like that. You know, like if people are in park mode and just don't want to grow, well then we're not likely going to be able to force it upon them. That doesn't mean we don't keep praying for them and keep working on them, but if we're going to make disciples and try to be somebody who influences somebody, you know, we can find people who are available, who are teachable, people who want to grow. And hopefully there's somebody in your life, maybe somebody's popping into your head right now, that you could give a little wisdom to. You could help them see Jesus in their life. And who might be able to help you see Jesus better? Maybe I should have started with that one, but is there somebody? Is there somebody in this room? Is there somebody who's been following Jesus for a while that that you think you could glean some wisdom from. Maybe you just need to take that humble posture and ask, but would you be willing to get together every once in a while just to talk about life and being a Christian and what it means to follow Jesus and try to encourage one another? It may be a scary thing to ask somebody that, but chances are they would be absolutely floored and honored to hear that. That's my guess. And then the last question, what would it look like for you to spend the day with Jesus? My name is Andrew, but I do not have the advantage of Andrew in this story who just got to literally go follow Jesus and spend the day with him. But what in your life, what does it look like to go and spend the day with Jesus? What gives you life? Where do you encounter God? Is it in taking some time to study Scripture? Is it praying? Is it doing both of those things? Is it doing it outside in nature somewhere? Is it going on a vacation? Is it where do you go to reconnect with Jesus, to be shaped by him? Because that is going to be a beautiful thing. And hopefully we start to get into these sort of discipleship sharpening relationships where you are encouraging others, and you will find that you are being encouraged yourself, that as you may start out as the discipler in a relationship and become the disciplee. But either way, I think when we humble ourselves and are willing to talk to one another about our faith and about where Jesus is working in our lives and where we may need to shape up a little bit, well, I think God blesses that, and God enters into those situations and sometimes surprises us in amazing ways. So some questions to consider for your life as you move forward. Some questions to consider maybe for today. Maybe if you don't act on it right now, and it's okay if you are completely ignoring what's going on at Pastor Appreciation downstairs. If you guys are working on figuring out how to disciple one another better, just ignore what I have to say and tell me thank you later or something. But the work of God is very important. So let's take a minute. I'm just going to leave a little bit of silence for you all to consider and think. Maybe faces will pop into your mind, names of people who might need some encouragement or who might be able to encourage you. And then we'll close with a song. This room. Are part of a community, part of a church, whose stated mission is to help people know and grow in Jesus. God, we don't want to get bogged down with the pressure trying to save the planet all at once, to save every person we've ever met. But God, we humble ourselves to Jesus, who humbled himself enough to be called the Lamb of God. God, we pray that you will show us people in our lives that we can invest in. God, help us not be intimidated by that. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to be perfect. But if we have eyes to see and ears to hear the work of God in somebody's life, then may we do that. May we boldly step into those relationships. God, may we humble ourselves to ask for help. To know that none of us has all the answers. All of us can benefit from the perspective of others. And that other people can see what we can't. And we need that. We need each other. And most of all, we need you as Lord of our lives, drawing us to yourself, giving us strength for each new day as we try our best to follow you and to be disciples, to be followers of Jesus. We thank you and we praise you. In the strong name of Jesus, everybody said, amen.